Wes Fallenkamp has been bombing me with blisteringly brilliant questions. These questions are really, really smart. And thank you for going to the trouble, because if you have these questions, a lot of folks in the listening audience might have them. And for the last 3 days, ladies and gentlemen, we have been engaged in what I would call an epic question and answer session. It's probably going on 2 hours for us, but we split it in multi-days for you. And thank you for staying with us. You're making the right choice. Yeah, you're in the right place at the right time. And so are we. We wanted to mention something about Wes's book. Wes had a concern. Wes, of course, is the author of a book that I'm about to show you here any second. Here it is. Jesus and Hitler. But he wasn't quite 100% like grasping a few key points, but he wants to make that known, right?
Yes.
One concerning the second death.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
In the book, Jesus and Hitler, I was basically promoting the second death as a second life at that time. And this book was written 8 years ago, 7 years ago. And thanks to Martin and his teaching, he slowly turned me to understand that the second death is really death.
Yeah, it's not a second life.
No. And also the understanding of the two evangels, that was something I hadn't even really been familiar with or heard of at the time.
Okay.
So if you're reading Jesus and Hitler,
mm-hmm.
the main theme of the salvation of all is worth the things that I have come to a deeper understanding on. So you're going to get the salvation of all. You're going to get the fact that God is sovereign. You're going to get the fact that Christ is a successful Savior. Those truths are still worth reading the book over. But as you read through it, you're going to see some things that I don't agree with anymore, that Martin definitely does not teach. So I just wanted to clarify that as a disclaimer.
A disclaimer. But it's still worth reading, keeping those things in mind.
There's a few nuggets in there.
Are you kidding? You have a chapter here called The Unstoppable Jesus. I like that.
And the list of famous universalists is critical.
Oh, that is critical. He has a list of famous universalists. That is, people who believe in the universal salvation. And the first famous individual on the list is God.
He's pretty famous.
He's really famous. Yes. And then Jesus Christ is number two.
Yeah.
We have a section here called The Giggling God. A Different Jesus. Another Gospel. Will there be faith on the earth? Is Hitler unforgivable? How many books are you going to see this? Is Hitler unforgivable? You'll find it in Jesus and Hitler by Wes Fallenkamp of Des Moines, Iowa. And we were talking during the break about our last question dealt with Jesus being the Alpha and Omega, and that he was given higher glories by the Father after his death, his obedience and death on the cross,
mm-hmm.
right? And that he became, what was it, higher, or wherefore God highly exalts him. Yeah, and highly exalts him. And we were saying that, wow, if God and Christ consider something high.
Yes.
To us, high is like the Sears Tower, or like, figuratively speaking, winning a gold medal at the Olympics. Like that's, or appearing on television.
Mm-hmm.
God and Christ think that Jesus' exaltation is high.
So that's...
that's pretty... freaking.
A transcendent high.
It's transcendent. Like, we're gonna be so totally blown away. If we think what high is, if we have any thoughts of what glory might be, our thoughts are puny and primitive and embarrassing compared to what we're going to see and what Jesus Christ and God, the two most famous beings who believe in the salvation of all, have in store for us. This should be our last episode
here. This will be our last
episode. So, Wes is going to finish up with the questions that he has for moi. After you, sir.
2 Peter 3:12-13.
Hoping... I know it well.
Good, because this is a tough one.
This isn't a tough one.
Hoping for and hurrying the presence of God's day, because of which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved and the elements decomposed by combustion. Yet we, according to his promises, are hoping for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is dwelling. Now couple this with Hebrews 12:29 that says God is a consuming fire. The question, is the dissolving of the heavens and the elements caused simply by God's presence, or does he use an external means for this?
I believe he uses an external means for it, because Peter, in that same context, says the earth is stored with fire, right? Stored with fire. To me, that speaks of the molten core of the earth.
Okay.
And so there's something, I mean, this sounds very, it's very geological, and it is. The storing of fire, this molten core of the earth, is going to be part of why it blows. And that God is coming, and God's going to unleash it. Just like, you know, there's so much power just in the atom. And when that power is unleashed, it's a combination of the power being unleashed consciously and the fact that there is such power innately in the atom, right?
Right.
So the earth has this innate power in it to destroy itself, this molten core. The way Peter puts it, the earth is stored with fire. How did he know the earth had a molten core? Well, he's inspired by the Spirit of God. And so that is going to cause the earth to explode, but not putting God out of the picture, right?
No, no.
God unleashes it.
It will be a big bang.
It'll be one big bang. It says a booming noise.
Boom.
A booming noise. Scripture is so understated. What was that? Did I hear the third earth, the second earth just explode? You know, I thought I heard a booming noise. Was that an airplane going over, or did the second earth explode?
There will be no doubt.
There will be no doubt. You won't have to.
Matthew 10:15 says that wicked Sodom's judgment is tolerable. Based on this, is it fair to say that the judgment for all will be tolerable?
Gosh, you have these brilliant questions. It's more tolerable for them. It doesn't say it's tolerable. It said the judgment will be more tolerable for them than it will be for the cities where Jesus proclaimed his message. It'll be more tolerable. Mm. So it's going to be tolerable for everybody. It's not going to utterly destroy people so that they never exist again. But some people, it's going to hurt and be harder than for other people.
There will be variations.
There will be variations. Yeah. Right. You have the Queen of the South. The Queen of Sheba will come there. And she will. Jesus says she will judge that generation. Jesus' generation is screwed. If you heard Jesus Christ teach and you rejected his works, then you're screwed. I mean, you're going to have a harsher judgment than those who never heard Jesus' works. Jesus said, if this gospel had been heralded, if the works that I do in, where was he? In Capernaum? If wherever he was, if the works I do here had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented.
Mm-hmm.
So the people there were of a better caliber, a better moral caliber. Sodom and Gomorrah is pictured as the hotbed of sin. And yet those people were of a better character than those in Jesus's day, even though they were polished and proud. That just shows you that self-righteousness stinks worse than any kind of sexual sin that the Sodomites and the Gomorrians could have been guilty of. That's why Jesus said that the prostitutes get into the kingdom before the priests.
Mm-hmm.
How does that happen? This, self-righteousness stinks worse than any other sin, including the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, who would become the poster cities for sin. I'd rather be in Sodom and Gomorrah than Capernaum when Jesus Christ was in Capernaum.
Do you think at the great white throne that God will adjust an individual's judgment for time served under God's judgment in this life?
How do you come up with these? You sit in a room by yourself and play soft music and you...
I have no friends.
How
I think
do...
about this.
Wait a minute. When the earth is destroyed, this is how it happens. All right, no, I'm repeat that question, please.
All right.
It's mind blowing.
Do you think at the great white throne that God will adjust an individual's judgment for time served under God's judgment in this life?
Yes. Yes, because any judgment in this life exempts you from repeating that judgment.
Double jeopardy?
There's no double jeopardy.
It's kind of like God saying there's no double jeopardy.
Right, right. There's no... And the reason we don't come into the judgment at all at the Great White Throne is because we have accepted, by the grace of God, his judgment on our sins in the death of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus Christ is the judgment for our sins. God has given us faith to recognize that we become righteous through his act. And so we avoid the Great White Throne judgment altogether, right? So using that principle, then, and we got that revelation here on earth. So that counts. We show our chip at the Great White Throne. Pass, you know. We have a pass. We're not here. We're not judged here. Likewise, I think those who have been, those who have come through hard things on this earth, they don't have to repeat that. Somebody who, through the death of a child, was humbled and just like, oh my God, and threw themselves at God, even though they weren't technically a believer, that judgment's going to count. They're going to go to the great white throne. They're going to not going to have that repeated. No, it counts. It counts.
Okay. Thank you. Humans sin because of our mortality. Why do immortal beings like Satan and demons sin?
You're right. It is different. Was it Romans 5:12? Mortality passed through into all humanity, upon which all sin. In other words, you're right, my friend. We sin because we're mortal. But the immortals, that is, the celestial beings, they also sin. But why are they sinning? Obviously, they're not sinning because mortality is coursing through their veins. I think they're just rotten bastards. I think God made them that way. He inclined them to sin, to miss the mark. But it's obviously a different reason. Mm-hmm. It has to be a different reason. And here's the thing. It's not stated why they sin.
But we know they do sin.
We know that they do sin. They miss the mark, or else they wouldn't need reconciled to God. And Satan, of course, is the chief of the sinners, and he's a liar from the beginning. That's the only... It doesn't say Satan is a liar because mortality is coursing through his veins. It does say that we're sinners because mortality is coursing through our veins. This for this, that for that. Satan is just made that way. He's made that way on purpose. That's the answer, I think.
It is.
I think it is the answer.
I think it is the answer.
That's got to be the answer. If anybody's got a better one, write me.
Comments down below.
Comments down below.
Do you have any current Bible studies going on with other Homo sapiens? If no, do you miss having Bible studies with
I have no people? Bible studies going on with fellow Homo sapiens. Do I miss it? Yes. I love those days back when I lived in Ohio. And my wife and I used to go to Cleveland, North Royalton, more precisely a suburb of Cleveland. And we used to have a Bible study at the house of Mike and Denise Tellup. Love that. I love going up there. They had pizza and coffee and pop. We took our kids up there and they played with their kids. And maybe 10, 12 of us would be up there. Loved those Bible studies. Loved it. Just like this. I love this. Yes, I definitely miss it. I wouldn't want to do it every day because it's exhausting. In Cleveland, we would be up there once every 2 weeks.
Okay.
Yes, I miss it. It sucks. I don't have it. I have to create it. I create it every day when I do my show. But it's lonely because I'm the only guy there.
You're not in a room with other people.
No, I'm definitely not in a room. I'm looking at a shed when I was recording in my car. I'm looking at a shed. That's my fellowship. Or I had a ladder on one side of me and a trash can on the other side. Remember those shows?
I do.
Yeah, now I'm kind of in the studio more. But
you and all your friends.
Me and all my friends. I got the washer and dryer now.
What do you think of Paul circumcising Timothy because of the Jews in Acts 16:3?
I think it's ridiculous.
Why did he do it?
I don't know. I'm upset at Paul for doing it. I think it was a screw-up. I think it was a mistake. We think that Paul just does everything right in the Scripture. Like, well, this is Paul. He did this. Wow, Paul, hell, he's perfect. No, he's not. So, Paul, what are you doing? It's like you're compromising the evangel. You're compromising the grace of God by having this guy circumcised just to appease the Jews.
What do you think Timothy was thinking at the time?
I think he was thinking, like, can't we just...
Is there another way?
Is there another way? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me.
Yeah. Let's pay these Jews some money to make them happy. Something.
Right. Let's do something. Give them 72 virgins or something.
Put the knife away.
Put the knife away, yes. Sheathe the knife. Put away the knife. Back away. Back away.
Hebrews 1:8 says, yet to the Son, thy throne, O God, is for the eon of the eon. What is the eon of the eon?
The eon of the eon is the fifth eon as compared to the fourth eon. As coming out of the fourth eon. We have many distinct phrases. We have the eon of the eons, comparing the last eon to the four eons before it, to all the eons, actually. We have the eons of the eons. That's talking about the last two eons, which are the good eons, comparing them to all the eons. Then we have the eon of the eon, the one you just mentioned. Hebrews 1:8, was it?
Yes.
And that is speaking of the fifth eon, in relation only to the fourth eon. So it's comparing the best eon of all to the previous eon. And if we looked at every context of every nuance of different ways that phrase is worded, we would see why it was worded that way. There's a reason that says the eon of the eon instead of the eon of the eons. There's a reason for it. I can't tell you what the reason is, but I know that there's a distinction.
So God knows what he wants to say, and he says it.
Yeah,
very
imagine that. Yeah. And you know what? The King James and the NASB and the NIV, they translate all those different nuances forever and ever. That's where you get forever and ever. They're looking at eon of the eons, and they translate it forever and ever. They ignore the plural, eon of the eons, ignore the plural. The Greek connective, kai, K-A-I, is not in the Greek text. Any Greek text will show you that, but they add and forever and ever. It's not even there. And they take the word ion and make it ever. I mean, they screw up three different ways. I mean, it's like strike three, you're out. It's a horrible translation. You get no insight into these relationships. The eons of the eons are like the lords of lords, the lord of lords, king of kings, right? It's a relational phrase. It relates them in different ways. There's five of them. There's many different combinations of relationships.
Very good. Final question of the series. The extravaganza comes to an
end. Yeah, I'm kind of disappointed in this. I'm kind of sad about it because
this one may be easy, maybe not. Are you going?
It won't be easy.
Are you going to stay in Fort Lauderdale?
Are you asking this in light of my previous disclosure that I have been?
Yes.
Yes. I have been displaced. It's a nice way to put it.
But, or if God's in charge, which he is, maybe you're being promoted.
Yes, it could be that. Yeah, I think it is that. I think God has something better in store. I just get used to a certain thing. I think this is good enough for me. You know, I'm not in a swamp. And it could be. There's a lot of swamps here.
And you don't have to go far to do your laundry.
I don't have to go far to do my laundry. Yeah. And to me, I'm just so, I think so little of myself in some way. This is not, I'm not saying this as a plus. I'm not saying this as a great qualification, a great quality of mine, that I think so little of myself that I don't even deserve a bed, you know. But yeah, I think I will stay in Fort Lauderdale because I like the warmth and, Marion Travis moved down here, right? And we have great fellowship. That's nice. She's living in West Palm Beach, which is kind of far away, but it's closer. I got Waylon and Regina down here, which is great. There's a guy named Larry Edwards who was in prison recently, and he was released. He's a believer, and he's up there maybe in West Palm Beach area too. So some believers are coming around here, and I encourage you to move down here someday.
I'm trying
to. So,
I have to talk my wife into it.
Yeah, talk your wife into it. So, yeah, I think I'll stay here because it's warm.
And there's a beach.
And like I always say, it's better to be depressed and warm than depressed and cold.
Absolutely.
And there's a beach. And I never go to the beach unless I have visitors. It's worn. I honestly, the novelty of it is worn off. I still like it that it's out there. I like knowing that it's there, but I don't go to the beach. People can't believe that. Oh my God, if I lived near the beach, I go to the beach every day, every day, every day. I know. Everybody says that. But when you get here, I don't know what it is. It's sand and water. I don't know. I like it that I'm on the edge. I like the geographical location, right? I'm not there for the same reason tourists are there.
Yeah.
They like fun in the sun and beach balls and lounge chairs and umbrellas. I like it that I'm on the bottom at the edge of the peninsula, ready to take off and leave this freaking planet. I don't think people come to Fort Lauderdale for that reason.
Not yet.
I'm a freak of nature. It is wearing on me.
But we can find you here next year.
You can find me here next year. No, unless God snatches us away.
Yeah.
Christ comes for us, which should be great. That was your last question?
Final question, final answer.
Well, thank you. No bonus round, no double jeopardy. Speaking of double jeopardy, no. Okay, I'm completely satisfied. Actually, I could do another five shows. Somehow I have endless, boundless energy for this. It's amazing. I could be tired. I can be depressed. I can be upset. And somehow when we start this, you and me, it's like time disappears. Isn't it weird?
We've been doing this for over
2 hours.
Yeah.
And it feels like I've been here for 2 minutes.
Yeah.
So thank you out there for joining us. We put this in bite-sized pieces for you. You all have busy lives. You're raising children. You're married. You have jobs. You're working hard. You're taking care of your families. And you spend time with me today. Spend time with Wes. You spend time with me 5 days a week on MZTV. I love you. I appreciate all of you. I couldn't do what I do without you. And speaking for myself, I have been thrilled to be able to have Wes here to ask these questions and hopefully illuminate you more to the things of God. Wes, thank you, sir.
Thank you, Martin.
Come back here next year. We'll do the same thing.
I will.
God bless.